Today's sermon has been heavily influenced by Reverend Alex Post. He is a pastor in Marshalltown, Iowa, part of the Iowa District East District, and gave this presentation, which I've used heavily, but I've also made it my own, gave it back in 2016. He discussed at length the doctrine of just and unjust wars, as Luther writes about them, and then ends his entire discussion with this. It says, the application of Luther's writings on just and unjust war in the Christian church today. And this I have made my own. Firstly, it is just as vital in our day as it was in Luther's to have faithful students of God's holy word and faithful confessors who will speak the truth to one another and to those in authority over us. This requires us to not avoid, but lean in to the difficult and contentious issues of our day, like just war theory or doctrine. We must speak patiently, boldly, confidently, with much study and prayer, and proclaim God's word on hot topics and relate them to our own times and lives. In doing so, we should not seek to individually draw conclusions on these issues and present them as the teaching of the whole church, but first discuss, debate, study, present, and pray with each other so that godly consensus might be reached and God's people edified by a united speaking of the truth. Secondly, it is good for us to recognize the overwhelming similarities between our day and that of Luther's, and Christ's for that matter, specifically with regard to the just war doctrine. God is still God. We are still sinners. Christians are still justified by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God still establishes civil authority for the benefit of believers and unbelievers. God still rules and governs the entire world through earthly rulers. God still allows and commands qualified Christians to serve in positions of earthly government, such as presidents, soldiers, and policemen. Through these offices, established immediately after the fall into sin, God continues to punish evildoers and reward those who do good. Through just defensive warfare, God continues to protect the innocent and defeat those who delight in war and bloodshed. Through Christ's church, God still gives new life through faith and baptism. Through parents, God still gives bodily life and all that we need to support it. And according to His good and gracious will, where and when He pleases, God makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. God is still the God of life and the God of peace. It is the devil who delights in war. It is the sinful flesh that desires bloodshed. It desires to rule and conquer and destroy other human beings for whom Christ died. It is the fallen world that swarms with terrorists and bombs, threats and violence, weapons and pride. Death is still the wages of sin, not merely the wages of a failed foreign policy or of a momentary lapse of reason. In this way, not much has changed over the millennia. But some things have changed. The Christian church has far less worldly influence today than it did in the nations of the Holy Roman Empire. That is, the Roman Empire during the medieval times. Popes no longer grant divine right to kings. Princes no longer raise armies to defeat nearby princes who disagree on the nature of justification or on the bodily presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. Although wars based on religious differences continue to be fought around the world. Today, Islam still inspires chaotic, satanic violence among its most dedicated and radical adherents, although its jihad of terrorists, terroristic warfare, is more often waged by young, unemployed malcontents hiding in caves and hospitals than by empires or by nation states. It makes it very unique in our day. Today, Christians are still confused and often completely wrong about the distinction between the authority of the church and that of the state. Although it's true that the great American experiment of a constitutional republic has caused the beginning of some fruitful discussions that may yet point to the fact that God rules the world in quite a different way through the state than he does through the church. And today, the mighty power of global surveillance and endless overwhelming caches of information, TikTok videos, you know, anyone with a cell phone can give a first-hand account of the war. And this may make it easier to ascertain the truth about what really happens during a war, or whether a particular war is just in the first place. But quite often, the opposite proves true. So what then shall we say today as the Christian church? We must start and end where Martin Luther did, where Christ does, with the written word of God, Holy Scripture, alone. All theologians, preachers, resolutions, synods, committees, politics, politicians, nations, commonwealth, and people must be subordinated to our Lord Jesus Christ and to his eternal word. We must speak where God speaks and hold our tongue where he does not. God does not address every contingency of whether warfare is justified. And yet God is clear and black and white on good and evil. He established civil authority and earthly government for the ultimate purpose of punishing evil with force if necessary, and of rewarding those who do well. Romans 13. And we must not be so quick to immediately try to justify a war or a particular aspect of a war. Certainly, defending one's nation and people against violent bloodshed is just. But war itself should never have existed in the first place. The fact that war exists and is waged is because of evil, because of our fall into sin. But in the beginning, war was not so. God is the God of life, the God of peace. War destroys that peace and that life. There was no war in Eden, neither will there be a war in heavenly Jerusalem. War can only be just, therefore, relative to the criteria that God has established, only if it's a last resort and everything else has been tried. If the proper authority declares war, if the cause is defensive and just, and if the conduct within war is just. The church must not relinquish her voice regarding this pro-life issue, as she has so often in the past. Neither should the church become overly involved in matters of the state, as Paul exhorts us, and thereby seize the sword of vengeance which our Lord has not given the church to wield. So then, my brethren, where does the church stand today? But we bear the sword of the Spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. We are in the world, but not of the world. John 17. We are sons and daughters of God the Father, in the kingdom of our Lord and brother Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is not of this world. And yet, here we still are in the world. We may hold public office, exercise civil authority, serve in the military, help to wage just war, and use force and other punishments in the administration of such authority, not as a separate realm from God's almighty power, but as a distinctive way that God rules in the world still today. We are Lutheran Christian pastors and people, hearers of God's word, confessors of the Bible and of the Book of Concord as the correct interpretation of the Bible against all heresies. And we are also citizens of this nation, the United States of America, the citizens of two kingdoms. in this left-hand kingdom, then, the one on earth, the earthly one, who or what is the rightly constituted authority in this nation that may wage just war? I don't think a lot of people know this. Well, the president of the nation is not the highest civil authority. Neither are the House, nor the Senate, the courts, nor even the vote of the majority, nor military commanders, nor any king or emperor. In this constitutional republic, the Constitution of the United States is the highest civil authority. It's a written document. The document is not perfect nor divine, but it is the ultimate authority to which all other lower authorities appeal in cases of disagreement. Checks and balances have been built into the three branches of this government by the founding document and its ratified amendments. As the highest authority, to whom does the Constitution then grant the authority to wage just war? Who has the authority? A reading from the United States Constitution, Article 1, Section 8. The Congress shall have power to declare war, grant letters of marque and reprisal, and make rules concerning captures on land and water, to raise and support armies, to provide and maintain a navy, to provide for calling forth the militia to execute the laws of the Union, suppress insurrections, and repel invasions. After studying carefully the history of kings, emperors, and wars, occupations, and the suffering incurred thereby, a brilliant founding father and author of this Constitution remarked, "The Constitution supposes what the history of all governments demonstrates, that the executive is the branch of power most interested in war and most prone to it. Therefore, our Constitution has accordingly, with studied care, vested the question of war in the legislator." This means that according to our own laws, the just authority, the sine qua non of whether war is just in our land, lies only in a constitutionally declared war by the legislator of this great nation. How many times has the Congress declared war since World War II? It's a good question. None. Is it lawful or constitutional, then, for the Congress to grant an authorization for the use of military force, as it has done for the last handful of our recent presidents? There are some questions that we must ask and answer with regard to just or unjust policies of our leaders, as we indeed still pray for them, and as we exhort them and the Christians to be wise and just in all we do. Many questions also arise concerning whether the cause for war is just. Can a just war be waged against an idea such as terror or against a tactic such as terrorism? Can a just war be waged against a nation that is not attacked, that cannot attack, or that wouldn't likely risk an attack for fear of rapid destruction from a superpower? Should Christians support a war because their favorite agenda, party, or president supports it, or because the country to whom they owe allegiance wages it? Or should Christians risk many things in order to speak the truth, protect the innocent here and abroad, and call civil authorities to account based on God's eternal word, even when it is unpopular or regarded as unpatriotic or, in some cases, treasonous? My friends, the doctrine and application of whether war is just or unjust has temporal and eternal consequences for real, living, breathing people, men, women, and children, Christians and unchristians alike. War leads to turmoil. It breaks down society. It tears apart the home. It divides and rips apart families. It stops a beating heart for whom Christ died. War, by its very nature, is anti-life. Therefore, it is clear that war is only just if it is waged in order to limit and stop the bloodshed as soon as humanly possible, and after all other means have been exhausted. I think there are some who are too quick to jump to war. For this reason also, it is the duty of every Christian constantly to pray for our elected leaders and for our soldiers and for all civil authorities who enforce justice. As we do every week, we pray for them. The old agendas and hymnals had a prayer that God would give us perpetual victory over our enemies. Not a bad prayer. But before we pray that, we need to pray for peace. And even while fighting a just war, perhaps especially then, we must continually pray with all urgency, as if God might immediately end the war just because we prayed, that He would do so, that He would spare innocent lives, that He would protect our soldiers who are in harm's way, and that He would prevent further war, bloodshed, violence, and all things that lead to war. One final note is the importance of pastoral and brotherly care for Christians who serve in the armed forces. We celebrated Veterans Day yesterday. It's paramount that we rightly apply the doctrine of God's two kingdoms and the doctrine of just war to Christian consciences and souls who need forgiveness, who need guidance, healing, and the hope of restored life at the end, when all wars shall cease, when Christ returns, resurrects the dead, and enters into judgment with all nations and all flesh. We need His word. Veterans need many things: insurance, medical care, sometimes psychological counseling, housing, encouragement, appreciation, and much more. But they don't need any of that as much as they need good preaching, teaching, spiritual care and consolation, instruction in the whole counsel of God, and some good old confession absolution. Sometimes veterans will begin to confess to others that they are ashamed of some of the things they did or saw during the war. And those listening sometimes say this: nothing. Or they'll silence them. They won't offer them absolution, nor direct them to church, nor to pastor, but rather say something foolish like, "You did what you had to do," to a burdened conscience that offers no consolation. And so rarely have more injurious words ever been spoken. "You did what you had to do." Now, as Christians, we counsel and comfort the Christian conscience in Christ. The people in the armed services of this nation continue to suffer from PTSD and depression and suicide and guilt. And the solution is not merely more or better budgets, housing, health care, or psychology, although those things can be good and important. Soldiers need the love and forgiveness, the guidance and command of their Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who for their sakes and for our salvation willingly laid down His life for us rather than take up the sword against us, who rose again from the dead so that His victory over evil is now ours, who places us into our callings where we proclaim His truth and protect innocent life. He is the one who forgives our sins against each other and against Him, richly and daily in the Christian church. To conclude, I end with a declaration from Psalm 120, verse 7. "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And also a prayer that Luther often prayed from Psalm 68:30. "O Lord, scatter the peoples who delight in war." Amen. For your own education and study, these little booklets are over by the secretary's window over there. The Simple Explanation of Church and State. I commend these to your reading. The congregation now stands for